And I'll invite Tim Brand to come up. Tim is the founder of Many Hands for Haiti. I've known Tim for a long time. I was your youth pastor, actually.
You were?
Yeah.
Danny. You were.
But Many Hands is an amazing organization, and I am grateful for the way that it empowers the people there, and it empowers those of us who want to be part of what's happening. And I'm not going to share more than that, other than I just want to say, like, when I look at Haiti, I think, man, who's going to do something about that? Who's going to do? I mean, somebody needs to help these people, but who's going to do something about that? And even governments aren't doing something about that. So I just want to thank you.
Thank you.
For doing something about that and for helping others be able to do something about that. I'm really grateful. Let's pray. God, I thank you for Tim. I thank you for his leadership, his vision, for the way that your Holy Spirit is in him. And I thank you for the word that you've put in him, the word from your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what it is you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, church. It is an honor and privilege to be with you all. The kingdom moves through relationship. I mean, we can put together these big plans, you know, strategic plans, all kinds of stuff, which is good. But at the end of the day, is the kingdom of God moves person to person, conversation to conversation, place to place by people who encounter a risen Christ, and they in turn share it with others. We sometimes make it more complicated than that, but it doesn't need to be. And so I think back to the journey of Many Hands. And for many, you might not know this, but there was a guy in the late 70s, early 80s, that worked here at 3M in Knoxville, and he said yes to going to Haiti. And then he brought some other people from Knoxville in the Pella area, of which my father was one of those in 1986. And then fast forward that 12 years later, and in 1998, or 14, my math's a little, no, that was 12, I was right. 12 years later, 1998, when I was a senior in high school, led by Drew and some others, he was Drew to me, sorry, Pastor Andrew, probably been called that for a little while, but I said, I think we're supposed to go someplace beyond just Kentucky or other place we were doing ministry. And I think we're supposed to go to Haiti because that's where my dad went. And so we never understand or completely comprehend the legacy work while it's happening. You know, just like the $3,000 that we're given here to build a farm. We don't know if that farm allows for some child and some family to plant a generational farm that changed their life down the road. I mean, think about all the disciples and the apostles of Jesus. They didn't know. I mean, James and John and Peter, they didn't know they were going to be Peter, the rock of which the church was built on. What hung in the balance when Jesus said, follow me? And each one of us today are called to that same question. What hangs in the balance for our yeses today? And what are the yeses that we need to cling to, that we need to say, this is our yes. And so I was inspired by Pastor Samuel last week, as most of you were. I was watching the video on Friday. I was actually in Abaco, Bahamas on Sunday, worshiping with our nationals down there, and a fantastic time of worship. But I came back on Friday, and I watched that message, and I said to Pastor Andrew, and I said to Matt, I was like, hey, I'm shifting directions here because the Lord's laid a message on my heart that I think today we need to give, because I had a different message in mind than I thought. But the Lord in his infinite wisdom said, Tim, I'm showing you a different way, because Nehemiah was what I taught on in Haiti when we first launched our whole ministry. Like, that was the foundational passage that I shared with our team over and over and over again, because it's such a transformative story. You take a place that's completely broken, and the walls are gone, and there's despair, and there's shame. And someone comes in that is connected. Again, Nehemiah wasn't from Jerusalem, but he knew of Jerusalem. He had ancestry from Jerusalem, but he had never been there himself. And there was a people group that had never seen walls in their community. I mean, for over 100 years, these walls had been torn down, so nobody knew what it could look like except for God. And God gave Nehemiah a vision for Nehemiah, who was outside the region, to then take a very big leap of faith to go talk to the king, which could have cost him his life, to say, hey, could you release me? Because I weep. I weep for what's happening there. And he went down there, and it wasn't like he brought an army with him. He didn't say, hey, we're all going to come from over here. We're just going to rebuild it for these people. He said, no, I'm going to go there. I'm going to cast a vision. And through that, the people that live there will do the work, right? The people that live there will do the work. But Nehemiah needed to inject a new vision, God's vision, for people that didn't know what they even need. And so Pastor Samuel talked to you a lot last week about, you know, where's your wall? You know, what's the thing that's your wall? Calling you to the wall. You have a wall in your life. Where is your wall? And what I'm going to build upon that today is, when we're on the wall, how do we stay there? Because it is really, really difficult. Anyone that's ever stepped out in a leap of faith, I'm sure you've been met with financial issues that have come your way, relationship issues that have come your way, personal issues, health issues, things that have cost you more than honestly or sometimes our humanity can bear. But yet, through it all, God is glorified and God shows up. And in our weakness, we are made strong, not because of ourselves, but because of God. So I would like you to open up to your Bibles if you got one. You can go on your app. It'll be up on the screen as well. Nehemiah chapter 6. So where we pick up the story, Nehemiah had ventured over from King Artaxerxes in Persia. He had come to Jerusalem. He had cast the vision. He had shared what was possible, and he started to rebuild this wall. And during this time, it got so bad that at one point, the builders, the people that were building, they're building here, they had to get guards and soldiers to stand with weapons on the other side because they would be getting attacked because the people that didn't want this wall built were very violent towards the people building it. And why were they violent? Because it was changing the way of life. And one thing that I can say to you beyond a shadow of a doubt is the evil in this world will not let it go lightly. When we take back ground, when we take back truth, the evil of this world will come at us. And it doesn't just stand there. And the thing is, it doesn't always play fair. Either. Like, evil doesn't have rules. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but it doesn't really have rules. So it just comes up and it rears its ugly head. And so Nehemiah had said, hey, we're going to put people back to back and we're going to rebuild this wall because the evil that was coming, they were benefiting off of people in poverty. They were benefiting off of people that couldn't fend for themselves, that had no voice. They were pillaging and violent towards the people, and they were profiting off it. There was a lot of dollars in their game, a lot of dollars. And this wall goes up, and now the people can fend for themselves, and they can start a new economy. Guess what goes bye-bye? Their profits, their people, their slaves, all the stuff that they were taking from Jerusalem. So we pick up the story is, now Nehemiah's almost got the wall built. It's not completely built, but it's almost built. So we'll go first, starting in chapter 1, verse 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, they're the bad people, okay? So, you know, I'm sorry if there's someone called Sanballat out there right now. That's a bad name in this book. I'm sure there's lots of Sanballats that are going around, but bear with me. You can be good. This Sanballat's bad. And the rest of the enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. Though up to that time I had not set the doors of the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message and said, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Pause right there. Okay, so Nehemiah building the wall. They're almost done. Oh, like the last little leg to get this completed. And these guys, the enemies, show up. And they say to him, hey, Nehemiah, how about you meet us over at the, you know, local Starbucks down here outside the city gates, And let's just talk. Let's just talk. Let's just have a conversation, right? Let's just have a conversation. And remember, we're powerful. We're big. We can do bad things. So you should come talk to us. But what Nehemiah knew and what he sniffed out is that their intentions weren't pure. Because if he had left that wall, and even like, and sometimes our head, we're like, well, that's, you know, why would I not talk to these people? Like, maybe they have good for us, is that they would do him harm and they would kill him. Not just that they would, I mean, they would kill him. And so Nehemiah replied to them, and he says in verse 3, but they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop when I leave it and to go to you? And there's a different translation which I love more than this one. And what Nehemiah says in that translation is, I am doing a great work. I will not come down. Church, we are doing a great work. We will not come off our wall. Okay? You in your life, parents, as you have young ones, you are doing a great work. Do not come off your wall. Community members that are working in this community, you are doing a great work. Do not come off your wall. Okay, so when you are doing a great work, I can tell you the first thing that's going to come to you, and what came to Nehemiah was distraction. And sometimes it's the form in good things, other good things. Okay, sometimes it's like, well, I'm doing a great work. This is what I'm supposed to do. And then, oh, well, there's this other thing. Ooh, maybe I should go chase that. Ooh, there's another thing. I'm going to go chase that. And they're all good, but here's the thing. You can't do everything to everyone and everywhere. There is a wall with your name on it. Stay on your wall. Do not let distraction come. Now, there also is distraction that comes in negative forms, where I am on a path and I am following my path and I know that's my wall. And then cancer shows up. Or financial hardship shows up. Or divorce. You name it. I don't have to name what's in your life that has taken you off your wall, that shakes you and says, well, maybe that wasn't the wall I was supposed to be on. Was that really true? I don't know if that was true. Maybe I just made that up. But I can tell you, friends, stay on the wall. That wall was for you. Do not let distraction win. Because then it says, it goes on, he says, why should the work stop to leave you? Why should I come off my wall for that distraction? Do not let distraction win. Then it goes on and says, picking it back up again in verse 4, four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. So they finally figured out that's not going to work. Okay, we're not gonna distract Nehemiah. He's pretty resolved about what he's going to do. So now we're going to try a different tactic. And so in verse 5, it says, but then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with this sentence. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, because, you know, my buddy says it's true, so of course this is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make proclamations about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judea. Now this report will get back to the king, Artaxerxes, in Persia. So come, let us meet together. He says, then I sent him a reply, nothing like this. What you are saying is happening. You are just making this up in your head. They were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will be too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. So the second thing that comes at us, if distraction doesn't work, I can tell you the next bullet that's going to be fired your way is in unity. And unity in the form of fear. So what happened here is that King Artaxerxes and Nehemiah were in lockstep. We're going to rebuild this wall. I gave you the blessing to go do that. I'm there. But then evil, through the form of fear, shows up. And it says, hey, we're going to start this rumor that's going to get back to the king that says you've appointed yourself king and caused division amongst you too. And if you do that, he's going to turn around, he's going to kill you. The what if game. How many of you get stuck in the what if game? You know, in your mind, you're playing out how this might go. and the what ifs of what might become, and the fear that might become that, and all of a sudden you have a divided spirit. You have division even amongst family members or your spouse because you think, well, this is probably what they're going to think about this, right? And all of a sudden your mind goes 1,000 miles per hour and you end up at a space, you're like, how did I get here? Because you start acting a certain way even though it's not true. And Nehemiah here, again, was rebuilding this wall, and they tried to use fear through creating disunity. My friends, we have to stay together. If we do a great work, if we're going to continue on this wall, we have to support one another. And we have to know the truth about one another. And when there is something that comes our way that we're like, is that true or not true? We have to have the courage to step into the conversation and say, hey, let's talk about this. Let's not live in this like, well, I think they said this, or you said this, or I said this. Let's talk about this. Because this is important enough work that we need to work through this, right? Because if we don't, again, we will leave that wall and it will kill us. And notice here where this is what I love about this passage is Nehemiah doesn't say this prayer. And if you're like me, this is the prayer that I pray when trouble comes my way, when things come my way. I'm like, Lord, can you remove this from my life? I am doing your work. Can you take so-and-so and can you just take that out of my life, the situation, whatever it be? Can you take it away from me? But that's not what Nehemiah prayed. What did Nehemiah pray? Strengthen my hands. Make me stronger so I can bear more. All right, that's a different prayer. That is not the prayer of retreat. That's the prayer of, I know I am going to encounter evil. I know that I'm going to encounter hardships. But I know that the Lord is my strength and he will strengthen me and thus strengthen my hands so I can walk through the trials and not around or away from the trials. Amen? That's what the Lord is calling us into. So then they figured out, oh, that's not going to work. So we're going to go on. There's a third thing that they come after him. So one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and son of Mehetabel. I think I pronounced that right, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away or should someone like me go to the temple to save his life? No, I will not go. Pause right there. So basically what's happening here is there's a law back there where that if you went inside the temple and you clung to the altar, if you did something wrong, that you could ask for a trial and you could be asked for forgiveness. But that meant you already are admitting that you're guilty and you're going to the holies of holies, which is something that will ruin your reputation there moving forward. And so what this guy was saying as he was being, you'll find out here, he's paid by the bad guys, is Nehemiah, they're going to kill you. You should run to that temple, soil your reputation, admit that you're wrong, and we'll let you go. You're good. And so the third thing that comes at you, if distraction doesn't get you, if fear and unity doesn't get you, they're going to go after your reputation. And I've been there before where your intentions of what you're trying to do gets manipulated and twisted, and there are lies that are going in the community about you or what your intentions were because it's going to soil your reputation. Because if you can't get them in the physical life, well, let's just destroy their character because then they don't have any value anymore, right? And I can tell you, as you're on the wall, those three things will come at you. Don't be surprised. Like, in this world, there will be trouble. That is something that came right from Jesus. He said those words, not me. But he said, I have overcome the world, so do not fear. So, when you are on the wall, understand, they are going to come at you, and they're going to first come at you in... What was the first thing I said? Because I'm losing my brain here a second. What was the first thing I said? Distraction, right? Second thing that was said. Third thing. Reputation, character, right? So let's jump forward, though, down to verse 15. Nehemiah stayed true. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Now, here's the thing that I love about this particular passage. This isn't a miracle passage. This wasn't a manna shows up from heaven. This wasn't Moses hitting a rock and all of a sudden there's water. This is where a person had a broken heart for a people group that God loved. And he said, this is mine. This isn't someone else's, this is mine. I will step out in faith. And he went and he cast a vision to normal people, living normal lives, in normal situations, and in hardship. And they said, we see that. And they started to do something. And brick by brick by brick, even in the midst of violence and reputation and distraction and fear, they built it. And in record time, they finished a wall, not for their glory, but for whose glory? God's glory. God's glory. And I love that story because sometimes we read the miracle stories in here, which are fantastic, but it's like that seems inaccessible to me. How am I supposed to find a miracle? And I'm not saying this isn't miraculous because it is miraculous, but it's attainable. And so as I pray today about what it is that I want and need to share with you all, the work that we do in Haiti is incredibly hard. Much like it was in Jerusalem, right now, if you haven't noticed, or if you don't know, and I don't expect everyone to know, everything goes on in the world, there's a lot of things going on. That distraction level is cranked up to about 11, you know, spinal tap 11 right now. So there's a lot of distraction in the world. But Haiti has been deemed the most dangerous place in the world right now. More dangerous than Ukraine, more dangerous than the Middle East. It is the most dangerous place, okay? Think about the worst community in our country from homicide rate. Those that didn't know, I looked it up this morning. It is there's a district in New Orleans. That's the worst in the country right now. Worse than Chicago, which used to be the highest one. New Orleans. Their homicide rate is half of what the homicide rate right now is in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. Half. The worst place. Think about the place you would never drive your car to, you would never visit, you would never go. Right now, in that particular country, in Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, half, double it, and that's what's going on in Haiti. Right now, there's over 5 million people that are in desperate need of food because their borders have been closed, their ports have been closed because there's no government. Their government, their president was assassinated in 2021. There's still been no elections for over 6 years. So I know we lowed the election process of like a couple weeks ago, but imagine if there was no election, period, and you sat in that for 6 years. That's where they're sitting. And because of that, there's 5 million people right now that are in emergency need of food. 5 million. Take the state of Iowa and then add another 25% at least onto it. That's how many people right now are in dire need of food. Gender-based violence, sexual assaults. There are places and regions right now in Haiti that 75% of the women have been sexually assaulted. 75. We're not talking a small percentage here. These are moms. These are daughters. And a lot of times the spouses and the husbands are forced to watch. It is brutal. Brutal. The walls have been torn down and there is shame and there is violence and there are people absolutely pillaging that country. And yet, this is where God's asked us to show up. This is where God has asked us to have our hearts broken. And there are people that have visited that country, and it's a beautiful place. I was just there in October. It's an incredible place. And through it all, here's the thing, through it all, 2018-19 is when this all started. We stopped sending teams because of the violence, and we just didn't want people in that position. But it doesn't mean the work stopped. Okay, that video said there was 3 Love in Action centers, right? Guess how many there are today? 5. 5. We built 2 new centers, one last year, one the year before. We just opened up another one. Guess how many pregnant women now have access to clean water, to food, to hospital care, to a spiritual shepherd that walks beside them, biblical teachings, a garden, a goat, a safe home. Over 400. 400. Every day we bring in prenatal women that are over, we right now we have somewhere around 125 to 150 women that come in that are pregnant that we care for 5 years of their life. 5 years. From when they're pregnant all the way through 5 years. And this has happened during what I just described to you. That can only happen with God. I mean, that is not us standing up on this platform. That is us as a global church, because celebrate, you have been part of this. Like what Pastor Andrew just said about the VBS money, sending Heidi Schulte, giving money for farms, the stuff that you just packed for the Christmas gifts was literally packed on a container on Monday and will show up in time for Christmas to give hope to those parents I just talked about. Like, that is incredible. And here's the thing. We stay on this wall. We haven't left. We've actually doubled our staff in the last 3 years. We had 60 staff in 2021. We have 140 now. 140 indigenous, native, Haitians are working right now because of the work that God is doing and his global church is doing. And you're a part of that. And that's incredible. And so just like Nehemiah, there are times where we are called to go in and we have to have our influence and our affluence, not for ourselves, but to speak for those that have no influence and affluence. Like, that's our job as Christians. We are the shepherds on the wall. We are the guardians with the sticks because we can fight. They can't fight that battle. We have to. And we are called into that. And what a privilege to be called into that. Like, it's incredible, and it's done through relationship. This isn't because this is some distant, far-off place. Like, we know people. Pastor Andrew, Judd, people that have gone, we know these people. We've had people in this church that work directly on it. This isn't some faraway place. This is personal, and this is for us. And so, church, you're part of it. So as I invite the worship team back up to close us out today, couple things that I want us to fall back upon. Number one, you have a wall. You have a wall that you have been building. Some it's gone up really fast, or some it's gone really slow, and you're like, Lord, is this the wall I'm supposed to stay on? And I can tell you today, don't come off that wall. Don't let distraction win. Don't let fear win. Don't let disunity win. Don't let your reputation and character be when it gets through the mud, your understanding. Don't let that win. Stay on your wall. It's worth it. Because the Lord is lifting high that work. And it might be seeds that you're planting for future generations. You might not get to see the fruit of that wall. Nehemiah didn't. He didn't really get to see the fruit of the wall. He had to go back to King Artaxerxes. But you are doing a great work, church. You are doing a great work. Do not leave your wall. Amen.